All righty. Everybody here? We're good. We're sitting down again. I got to make sure I have good posture. I like slouching.
I mean, you don't.
Oh, have, children, yes.
You don't have to sit if you don't want to.
It'll look kind of weird if I stand and you sit. I'll sit with you.
You don't look really short.
You want to start it off with the introduction of what we're talking about?
Sure.
So absolutely. I can look some verses up real quick. I should have done that yesterday now.
Yep. So this morning, again, we're back to our You Asked For It series. And I've loved this series. It's been challenging for us, but it's encouraging to me to know that we're actually addressing issues that you guys have on your mind. So it's been fun. I hope it's been good for you guys. I hope you're learning. I hope if you're missing some Sunday mornings, we have some podcasts up. So maybe if you missed your question, it might be on there. So definitely check those out. This morning, we're taking a topic of, we kind of categorize it like growth / discipleship. And again, these questions were hard to really categorize. They were just kind of all over the map. But today, we're kind of focusing on growth and discipleship. And probably the one main question that we're going to get into is, is an important one. And I think we hear it a lot. And I think us as believers, we sometimes have a tendency to want to go this route. So we're gonna dig into it. Let's pray real quick. Father God, Lord, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the questions you've placed on your people's hearts. And Lord, I just pray that everything we say here this morning would just point people towards you. And Lord, just bring some enlightenment to the questions they had. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You want to read that one?
Sure.
Want me to read it?
You got it.
I can read it. All right. So here's kind of the big question we're facing this morning. And I almost feel like these are the people that know the answer to this one. Kind of preaching to the choir this morning. But here we go. Here's the main question. Can you be a Christian and not attend church? Can you be a Christian and not attend church?
Well, I guess
interesting question.
What's a Christian? Can we answer that first?
Yeah, let's go through that.
So, excuse me. So biblically, the term Christian was given to followers of Christ, Christians, and it was basically a derogatory type of a term. It was like a, basically what they were doing was when they called Christ followers Christians, they were basically mocking them and or calling them, you think you're little Christs. And so Christian came from the term little Christs, meaning, you know, that was kind of like a slap in the face. You think you guys are little Christ. And so Christians was that. I mean, it was a follower of Christ, someone who, you know, like the disciples, were willing to just leave everything and follow him. So can you be a Christian and attend church?
Not attend church.
And not attend church.
Let's talk about church. What's church? You want to go through that a little bit?
Sure. I got some scripture, too, that we can go to in reference to that question. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just read this real quick together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's going to be a lot of verses here because there's so many. And this, I believe, really, let me answer the question first. Can you be a child of God and not go to church? Absolutely. You can be saved from your sins. You can have accepted Christ as your Savior, confessed your sins, believe that he covered your sins, and you can be secure eternally if you have done that from the heart. Now, the question remains, can you be a Christian or a little Christ or a follower of Christ and not attend church? You can go to heaven without attending church, but if you want to move from the diapers and from crawling to walking upright on your own, then you need to get involved in church, because I believe that the church has been left here for the purpose of, first and foremost, reaching lost people, but also discipling the people or teaching the people who have been saved to grow in their walk with Christ. And so, yes, you can be a a Christian, a child of God, and go to heaven and not attend church. But I would simply say this, you're missing out on so much. Mm-hmm. And you're missing out on God's plan to grow you. I really believe that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses. Well, you can really look at all the whole chapter, but let's go ahead and just start in verse 12. And here we see that Paul is talking about the church, and he's talking about unity and diversity as far as the body as a whole. And so notice what the Bible says in verse 12, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized in the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and having been made to drink in one of the same Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, not one member, but many. We all can shake our heads and agree to that. Look at the physical illustration of the body. Look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, after you shave, after you put the makeup on. No, I'm just kidding. We know that, look, our bodies are made up of different parts, yet every part is necessary, right? You cut your pinky toe off, you're going to know it. It's just a little part of the whole picture, but you're going to know if you get your little pinky toe cut off, right? It's going to hurt. So that's the idea that Paul's giving us here. Where did I end there? For not one part, but many. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? It is therefore not of the body. So if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? So if everybody was the eye, who would hear? So they're all necessary, what Paul's trying to say. And where would be the smelling? And so he continues in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need for you, because they're all necessary, right? He goes on and says this, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem from human perspective to be weaker are necessary and or important. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks in it, that there should be no schisms in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all the members suffer. And if one member is honored, then all of the members rejoice with it. Now you are, notice this, the Bible says the body of Christ, but the original translation says you are a body of Christ. You are a church and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, and he goes on to the structure. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and he goes on. And so here we see a bigger picture of what the church is all about. If you're going to be healthy, if you're going to be growing, you're going to be a part of a local body. And it doesn't matter if you're an ear, it doesn't matter if you're a hair, it doesn't matter what part of the body it is. If it's the body of Christ, it's important, amen? And if you're connected to the body, you will receive life. When you're disconnected from the body, what happens? You cut your arm off and you don't put it back on and sew it up, it's going to die. You're not going to be able to use it anymore. And I think the same illustration is with us today as children of God. If we don't connect ourselves with the local body and we don't make a point to be discipled and to grow through the structure of the church, then we're going to remain lifeless. We're going to be confused. We're going to go through life, you know, being tossed and, you know, from back and forth, the Bible says, because we don't have that anchor. And so can you be a Christian and not attend church? Yes, but you're missing out on so much. I really believe that. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, Dave.
No, I just wanted to add, you know, just like Steve said, you know, church attendance is not what saves you. Baptism is not what saves you. All the good things you do to your neighbor and all that, that doesn't save you. But do I think church attendance is a huge part of a Christian's walk? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and we were just talking, I was mentioning to Steve, just our small group this morning was talking about being on the offensive in spiritual battles. We all know that life is full of spiritual battles. It's not always flesh and blood. And we were talking this morning just that to be on the offensive, and it just brought up the local church right in there. And I think it's Satan's plan and Satan's will to isolate Christians and to think that, to make Christians think that they can do life on their own. And it's just, that's what he wants. He wants to isolate us and think that we're all by ourselves. But again, in that study this morning, we were talking about, you know, people in the early church, what did they do? They committed themselves to fellowship, right, with each other. They committed themselves to prayer with each other, to breaking of bread with each other. And that's church, you know, and that's what's going to help us grow. And I could just share a personal story of my own life. I was an online churchgoer for a while. Like, I watched church online before I came to Grace Church. I found a great church. It's actually Heather's sister's church, a great church down in Maryland, but it's almost 2 hours away. So I would wake up on a Sunday morning, and I would watch church, and I would say, man, okay, this is great. You know, I'm hearing the word. But, you know, then finally Heather drugged me into this place through those front doors. And, man, what a blessing that was, because I didn't personally realize what I was missing out on just by sitting and trying to watch church through a podcast or through online. You miss so much. Just the experience of living life with others, you know, is such a huge part of church. And it's been a blessing to me. And I've grown tremendously more than I did just sitting there on the couch trying to watch church. Because I don't think that's the way God plans it. If you're sick or if you're unable to get out to church, you know, that's a great way. And I think, Donna, you'd probably have the same experience. That's my 2 cents.
Yeah, it's one thing to, you know, sit by yourself and do life by yourself. You don't have anybody else looking at you, giving you a different opinion, accountability, constructive criticism. You start getting around other people, that's beneficial for your life. You know, that's why the Bible says iron sharpens iron, so does one brother and or sister to another. God's method for us to grow is to be connected to the body. And as we're connected to the body, we will grow if we're doing things his way, which is the right way. So, okay, first question we answered, you can be a Christian and not go to church. I don't think that's God's purpose, but you can. You can do that. Okay,
Can I go on a rabbit trail a little bit?
Sure.
And I'll just throw them at you. You talked about being parts of a body, being members of a body. So does that mean church membership is a biblical thing?
Oh, yeah, it is. It's right there.
Go for it.
Yeah, members of a body, church membership. That's why we come up with the idea of members of the body, because it's biblical. Okay. Yep. Why is it important to serve in the church? I mean, simple question. Or simple answer to that question is God's method. I believe the church is God's method for reaching a lost and dying world. Like, we are it. He's left us to be the vocal and the agent that gets the gospel to the people that need it. And so he's left this institution, not the building, not the property, but us, the people. You know, that's so why is it important to serve the church so that you can be who God called you to be, so other people can experience life in their faith with Christ, so that you can...
No, it's good. I just wanted to repeat the question.
Good.
So why is it important to serve in the church? That's good.
It's God's method for reaching lost people. That's my basic question for you, or answer for you. Here's another one. Biblically, we have a lot here, so I want to get through some of these. Biblically, what is the best way to raise a teenager in today's world?
Oh, boy.
Train up a child.
Prayer.
Biblically, the Bible says for us to train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so the idea, I think, of that verse means that when you are a parent and or a father, mother, you have a responsibility to raise your kids up in reference to the things of God, bringing them out to church, teaching them about prayer, you know, letting them know that God loved them enough to send his son to die for them. You know, these are the things that we need to be investing in our kids. And I would just simply say, if you would lead your teenager, not just by telling them, but by showing them in your example, that would be the best way, I think, that we could raise teenagers the way that God would want us to raise teenagers, you know. But it has to be, we have to be a part of that. We have to lead the way for our kids. We can't just expect them, you know, to do what we're not doing, and or, you know, the opposite. So I think the leadership from us comes from us. And so I think, you know, that's why we promote child dedication as opposed to, you know, baptizing kids. You know, the child dedication is more of a biblical responsibility for the parents, right? Mm-hmm. To raise that child up in the way of truth. And so really, you know, it falls on the parents' shoulders. So again, you know, how do you do that? First and foremost, the simplest way I could say that is get involved in a local church, one that, you know, meets your needs, suits you, and get that child, whether it's a teenager. Hopefully, you can do that before they're a teenager, so that once they become teenagers, they can, you know, fight some of those things. But get them plugged into church. Get them in the Word. That's another thing. Church isn't the only agent as far as maturity and growth. You have to, you know, do this every day on your own, too. Mm-hmm. And so that's a big part of spiritual growth. So
that was going to be my answer.
You're the youth pastor. You should have took that. Go ahead.
I should have?
Yeah.
I don't know. Biblically, what's the best way to raise a teenager? And that's exactly what I was going to say, was be an example first. Be an example. You know, we were just talking about this in Dave Ramsey, that, you know, sometimes kids and teenagers, they'll see actions before they hear words. So I think parents, I think if your words aren't matching up with your actions, kids are going to see right through that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you don't think they are, but they see.
Yep.
They're very observant.
Yep.
So best way to raise a teenager, again, be an example. And
If the kid, if the teens want to, you know, some kids are just excited about church. I think that's great. And if they're excited about church, let them put church first. Allow them to do that if God's leading them to do that. So, what portion of our financial income do we tithe from?
Oh, boy. I'm leaving.
This is probably a question, do I do it before taxes? Do I do it after taxes? I guess to each their own. Whatever God convicts you about, you know, I understand, you know, the whole both sides. Do I tithe before or after the government gets their share? You know, we're supposed to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, so we need to pay our taxes, but at the same time, we need to give God what's God's. And so,
yeah.
Paul, you want to answer that one, Paul Griffiths? I don't know, man. I think, yeah, that's good. And we're opening this up. If you have something to say, you can voice this. Donna said it needs to be faithful. You need to be, you know, if you're going to do this, you need to be, whatever way it is, be faithful in that way.
Yeah. And I would just say, if you're struggling with the before taxes or after taxes, like,
do the easiest first.
Yeah, I mean, for real, we're not gonna go there. The percentage of Christians who actually tithe is so low that we're not gonna make a stance on you're wrong if you're doing it after taxes.
Right.
You know.
Right. It's all about the heart. It's all about what God leads you to do. Everybody's on a different spiritual plane, right? We're on different spiritual levels. Some of us have been Christians for years and years. Some of us is brand new to us. So everybody's on a different level. God knows that. He understands that. And the biggest thing is with giving with the right heart. And so I'm not getting legalistic on all that. You can get real nitpicky on all those questions before, yeah. After. So that's my...
And just in case that we've read that question wrong, what portion of our... What to say?
Financial income.
Do we tithe from? Y'all know that a tithe literally means a tenth.
Right, so that's the answer to the question.
Tithe literally means a tenth of the income.
So what portion you would give a tenth?
A tenth.
You made $100 this week, $10 would go back to God and His church. That's just the way He has it. If you make $1,000, $100, all that. Easy. Okay. Why don't more people have more fellowship with each other in the church today? I think, and I know, it's probably because of human nature. Mm-hmm. One of the biggest obstacles I see as far as trying to create community is the fear of people.
Yes.
I mean, even Christian people. And so one of the biggest obstacles we have is our own selves, putting walls up, not letting people in, not getting into somebody else's bubble, so to speak. Where was that at?
Why don't
they? I think fear of rejection, fear of being hurt, right? Is this... this truth, the reason we don't put ourselves out there is because we've experienced hurt. When we do put ourselves out there, we get slammed, we get spit on, we get mocked, ridiculed, and so we feel like we can't do that. But here's the thing, in the institution of the church, we ought to be able to do that without worrying about the repercussions of all the other stuff that comes along with it, because it is a holy sanction. It is a different thing from the world. And so I can understand how people don't want to put themselves out there. But at some point, again, if you're going to grow in your faith and if you're going to grow in your walk with God, you got to get around other people. And you got to get around people that are going to make you squirm, get you thinking, not thinking the same way that you're thinking, and if you're going to grow. And so I think the biggest obstacle is our own selves. It's fear of being hurt.
Yeah.
Because, man, go ahead, Johnny. Absolutely. Yep. Amen. And that's why our church. Amen.
Right.
And grace is developed. Let me just share for you who don't know. You know, Sunday mornings are great. We need to be here every Sunday morning. But the way that you grow through Grace Church is get involved in a small group. That's the method that we've placed so that you can grow in your personal walk with Christ. You can grow from coming to church, but you will grow more when you break off into a smaller group, get more personal, meet some people, and do life. It's not just about studying the Bible. It's about relationships, like Johnny said. It's about getting around other people of like mind that are focused in the same direction and doing it that way. But in order for that to happen, you have got to break the fear factor of putting yourself out there. You got to put yourself out there.
Yep.
You can't be secluded and live in your little turtle shell and expect God just to move and to do all these crazy things through you if you're not going to get out. Amen?
Amen.
So, okay. We got to hurry. We got a lot, man. Why am I afraid to live by faith? Like, why am I afraid to give money to the church and afraid God will not supply enough to meet my needs? Because you have human nature. And naturally, every one of us, when it comes to faith, human nature always tries to get rid of faith, right? Because we're naturally trying to process things from a human perspective. But faith is not a human perspective thing. It's a God perspective thing, right? So we need to stop looking at things from our vantage point and start embracing this idea of faith. You know, you're right. It's all about our growth in our walk with God, and that's strengthening our faith. How do you... I understand being afraid. I remember the first time someone told me, you know, about tithing. I thought that was crazy. I said, man, there's no way. We won't be able to make it. But at some point, you have to take the step of faith on your own and test God. Try God. Don't do it to test the preacher. Man, if God is leading you and speaking to you from something that's said from here at Grace Church, then you need to go with it. And I'll tell you right now, if you'll go with it with the right heart, God will show you what it's all about. And it won't be coincidental. You'll see the power in giving. And so, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's afraid. That goes against, that's the whole fight, the spiritual fight against the flesh and the blood and the spirit. And yeah, it doesn't seem natural, but not many things that are spiritual come across appeasing our nature, our human nature. Mm-hmm. So,
yep, that's good. Why am I afraid to live by faith, like give more money to the church?
One.
And I just want to add to that, and I only bring it up because they
you brought it up. We only bring it up because y'all brought
it
up.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you. For giving money and tithing and all that. Heather's and I, personal story with this was very similar to this question. Like, this was our question before we started giving a tithe to the church. And I remember sitting down, you know, we both kind of were talking about it and just felt convicted that God was leading us to go ahead and do this financially, to start tithing. And I remember we sat down at our table with our bills and we're like, how in the world are we going to be able to do that? And I'm the free spirit in the family, and y'all Dave Ramsey people know what that means. I'm the free spirit, so I was like, there's no way that we can give back a tenth when we're paycheck to paycheck right now. Like, how in the world is that going to happen? But God's really blessed our faith in moving forward in that fear. And we had to sit down, we had to figure some things out. You know, we had to do some things differently in our own finances so that we could be faithful in this. So is there fear? Yeah, absolutely. But what do you do with that fear? Do you just let it win and take over, or do you move forward in believing in God and in His word and His faithfulness? So
I was right there too when we first started tithing. I was a pastor before I started tithing. Like, I didn't start tithing until after I was a pastor. And I remember Chrissy telling me about it, and I thought, there's no way in the world. But now I'm to the point, like, I'm afraid not to tithe. Like, I got to tithe because God's working. And if I don't, I feel like He's going to stop working. And so I have no other option but to tithe if I want God to take care of my needs. Listen, if you're in New Jersey, you better be tithing, man, because it's crazy up in this state. Straight up, expensive. Nuts. Okay. You want to take that question? We got three more, and I want to get through these three before we leave. So.
Oh, man. Okay. Should compromising with people's bad behavior or wrong actions be considered an act of Christian love? Should compromising with people's bad behavior, does that mean they're going with the bad behavior or they're going against it?
Yeah, like enabling? Is that what we're talking about? I think that's what they're talking about.
Yeah.
So here's the question. Should compromising with people's bad behavior,
or wrong actions.
Somebody's in a bad situation, they're doing bad behavior, do we just love them and not go to the thing that they need to hear versus what they want to hear, right? Is that kind of what we're talking about?
Yep. I think we need to make a distinction between people that are believers or non-believers.
Right.
I think first off, when we're in a relationship with somebody or have a friend that doesn't know Jesus, then we can't expect them to act like they know Jesus.
Right.
I mean, that's just kind of where it is. And we can definitely take a stance and not partake in the sin that's going on in our lives, and we can try to point them the right direction. But I think we need to be, I think that's where a lot of the time the church falls short, is that we expect people who don't know Christ to act like
Christians.
They've been Christians for 30 years, you know? But then on the other side is if we have a friend who's a believer and is in the church and is still going astray, then I think it's our responsibility to point them back.
Yeah.
So do I think it's an act of Christian love to partake in that? No, I think it's the opposite. I think Christian love is gently, lovingly, actually not even gently sometimes, lovingly pointing them back to where they're supposed to be going.
To truth. Truth and love. Truth and love. Again, it's basically truth and love. You're giving these people truth and love, and we don't compromise. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And it's almost like, you know, if you really love somebody, if somebody's walking in front of a train, you know, and you need to tell them something that they don't want to hear, but they need to hear, if you truly love them, you would tell them what they would need to hear versus what they want to hear. Somebody who can't sing and they think they can sing and they're up there singing, and then you just be the friend and say, man, you can't sing. Sit down, please. You're embarrassing yourself. Like, be that person.
You're trying to tell me something.
Like, tell them something that they need to hear versus what they want to hear, right? We do that all the time, don't we? We tell people what they want to hear versus what they need to hear because we don't want to create conflict, confrontation. We don't want somebody mad at us. Am I the only one? I guess so. No.
Yep. And just to add on to this, I think, again, we were talking about fellowshipping and getting that camaraderie within the church. I think that goes huge when we come to questions like this. Because if you've built a relationship with someone and they know that you really love them, you know, when you come at them with, hey, man, you're going off track, it's going to come off a lot better when you have that solid relationship of love already. So sometimes in the church, we kind of want to jump right to that other person's sin and be like, hey, get back over here. But you haven't taken the time to build that relationship with them. And that can almost send them the other way. So yeah. I think it's hard getting close to people, but I think that's why relationships are so important in the church.
And that goes with this question. Does God consider our intentions over our actions? You got to have relationships with people, right? And so motive, I think, is more important than what you do. It's kind of like Chrissy saying, hey, the trash needs to get taken out. I probably shared this story so many times. And I go, like, I'm doing something, and she wants it done now. And so I'm like, I'm all like, why is she making me do this right now? Why can't she? Why? So I do it, but the motive of me doing it is not the right motive. And she knows it, and so I might as well just not even have done it, right? So motive matters, right? Why you do what you do is very important to God. I would even say that God looks at the heart more than He does the action, so to speak. And so the reason you do what you do is huge to God. Mm-hmm. And that kind of goes with what you were just talking about in reference to, you know, if God's going to, you know, it's all about the heart first. And so, you know, if you're going to try to help somebody who's maybe going down a road that God doesn't entail for them to go, well, you got to have love. You have to let them know, they have to know that the motivation is for their well-being. Mm-hmm. Not to throw stones at them or judge them or say, I'm better than you, but man, I'm concerned about you because I love you. And so that goes a long way. It really does. We got two more, and we got no minutes left. So I want to try to do this. Let's do this, and I'm going to read a verse, and then we'll read the last one, and then we'll talk and wrap it up. Okay, so here's this one. How do I focus more on the Word of God and become more spiritual and worry less about the physical things of life? I want to read a verse in reference to that question, and then we'll go ahead and answer that better. And so here's the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this: be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I believe this is a key verse for children of God to grow in their relationship with God. And so what does it say? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. Look, if the Bible says this about godly wisdom. In James, it says anybody who wants this type of wisdom, all you need to do is ask. All you got to do is ask God, and God will give it to you if you're willing. And so the people who want to grow in their faith, it's like, here it is. It's up to you. And here's another thing. You can't grow in Christ if you don't have a relationship to build upon. If you don't have the foundation set in salvation, then getting in the Word and expecting to hear from Him, it's not going to work. So first and foremost, I want to make sure that you have a personal relationship with God, that He is your Father, that you have that connection via God's Spirit that allows you to hear from Him and to understand what He says. But, you know, growing, yes, the church is a part of you having to grow, but it's not the only part, right? Like, what do you do when you wake up? How many times do you open up the Bible other than Sundays? The answer to that question is going to determine whether you can face a problem and have faith to get through that problem, or the problem's going to rip you apart, spit you out, and leave you feeling like you're lifeless. Mm-hmm. It's up to you. God says, man, if you want the wisdom, I'll give it to you, but you've got to come and get it. Open up the Word. Read. If you don't understand what you're praying about, ask God to make it understandable to you. Get with somebody else who might have studied before. Get involved in a small group. Study the Bible on your own. Ask questions. These are important if we're going to be able to live life with that foundation, with that anchor, so that no matter what we experience, we're good, right? And that's the whole faith avenue. And here's the last question, because we can kind of get these together. I'm sorry, I'm spazzing. Is the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gave still at work? Now, specifically, this is a question about miraculous gifts being still in effect and or not in effect. Specifically today, laying on of hands, speaking in tongues, and casting out demons. So let me answer this question, and then we'll wrap up. I'll let Dave wrap up with the rest. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to give you my interpretation of spiritual gifts and why I have come to the determination that I have on these miraculous gifts being done away with. There are more than one idea about this. There are some groups that believe that the spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts, are still in effect. Others believe they were phased out as Jesus left and ascended into heaven. So, and here's the key verse that all the discrepancy comes from. It's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is what? It's considered to be the love chapter. We talked about it at the wedding yesterday. We know it as the love chapter. But down, I guess, into 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, if you look at those verses, they're kind of wrapping up on what love is all about, what the definition of love might be. And in verse 8, let's pick up there. It says this: love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Key verses are 9 and 10 right here. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, And verse 10 says this, but when that which is perfect, now key words are this, that which is perfect, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So here's the idea. The Corinthians were a gifted church, right? They had all the spiritual gifts at the time. The problem with that is they knew it. It went to their head, and they were cocky about it. So Paul comes on the scene, and he gives them some information. And specifically, here's where the divide is with different denominations. It's all on the language, that which is perfect. What is that which is perfect? What is that in reference to? So here it is. The people that believe that the gifts are still in effect, the miraculous gifts like tongues, laying on of hands, healing people in that sense, they believe that which is perfect is identified as the second coming of Jesus Christ, which would make sense because the gifts would still be in effect until he came to rapture the church up, right? Second coming to Jesus, they would still be in effect if that which is imperfect is a reference to that. Now, Baptists tend to believe that that which is perfect is the Bible. When the Bible's completed, we won't need any of these other miraculous things. And so that's the idea. That's why Baptists say, okay, they're thrown away. That's why, you know, maybe Assemblies of God people say they're still in effect. When you look at the language of verse 10, and this was a big stumbling block for me because I really struggle with this because I spent time in both sides. And so I prayed about this, and I really studied this out from a language, linguistic standpoint. The Greek language here, that which is perfect has come as in the subjunctive mood. What the subjunctive mood means, it always carries the idea of doubt. It means something could happen, but not necessarily it will happen. It could or it could not. I could decide to tie my shoes this morning, or I could decide to leave them untied and trip and fall on my face, right? It could happen. It's all based on my decision. The same styles here. That which is perfect is something that could happen, but might not necessarily happen. Well, it can't be in reference to Jesus Christ. Because if we believe everything that it is about our faith, we know he's coming back. It's not a might thing. So I don't see how that can apply. It can't be the word of God for the same reason. We know it's complete. We know it's God-breathed. We know it's inspired. It's not whether it's going to come. It was coming. It's here, and it's here to stay. So I don't see how you can even translate it from that. What's the context of chapter 13? Love. Paul's talking about love throughout the whole thing. And my idea here, here's Pastor Steve's brilliant idea. It's probably not. I think it's simple. Here's the simple truth, right? That which is perfect is something that could happen or not necessarily might happen. Subjunctive. Couldn't it be about love? I mean, Paul did say that love is the number one gift that still remains, right? So what Paul's saying here is if that which is perfect, if love is manifested the way it should be in our lives, you won't have any other need for all the gifts. Because that's what it's all about. That's what Paul's saying right there. He's saying, so when you finally come to the point where you decide to start living with the motivation of love first and foremost, then all these things will vanish away. And so that's why he says in the last part of chapter or verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. And what? The greatest of all these is what? Love. It fits perfectly to me. So that's the big discrepancy on whether or not gifts are here, gone, still remain. It's all based on interpretation of Scripture. That's the key verse, verse 10. You can ask anybody. That's the verse that divides all the denominations, and it's all based on interpretation. It's what you believe that which is perfect has come to be. I believe it's love. Because look, I can choose to love on one day, and I can choose not to love on the next day, right? Mm-hmm. Right? It might happen, or it may not happen. It fits perfectly there. So that's my idea of that.
That's good. God can still heal, though.
Absolutely. Absolutely. God does heal. I think that there's nothing wrong with laying hands on people. I just don't think it's my ability that heals them. If I had that power, I wouldn't be in the church. I would sit up at the hospital, and as people were coming in, I would save them money. Just touch them and just get out of here. Like, if you had that ability, why wouldn't you just shut up shop? That's my big frustration. Go to the hospital. Stay there. Camp out there and just touch everybody that comes in, and man, it's all cute. Right? That's what I'm saying. All right, man. Next week we have one more, right?
I think so.
One more subject, and then we're going to move off of this. I think the last thing we're going to talk about next week is end times. Great. Fun. Exciting. Yes, ma'am. Huh?
Yes.
Yes. We'll do it again. It was fun. So.
I'll probably end up doing some extra, because we had a couple follow-up questions from some of our other ones. So I'll probably do some short videos and put them up on our Grace Ministry site just to answer those questions. So
I thank you for the questions.
Be on the lookout for those.
I'll thank you for these questions because hopefully these are what you want to know, and I'm hoping these answers are giving you what you need to hear, and I'm hoping it's not my opinion but God's opinion. I want you to study for yourself. You know, one of the things that you can do to grow is to get in the Word every day and say, I don't understand it. Look, man, if you graduated high school, you can understand it. It's not a book that's complicated. It's simple. And so what you're doing with the Word of God here, outside of here, will determine how you're growing as a child of God. So I believe that. All right, any words or announcements? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed. Let's have a great week. Let's invite people out to church. Let's allow our faith to be manifested through every personal experience that we have. Don't forget to invite people out for Easter service. Use the plane. We're trying to get people out here so we can share the message of the gospel with them. If we have to get a plane, a helicopter to get them excited about it, so be it. So let's try to reach our people, the people that God has placed in our lives, so that they can be saved. Amen. Any word? Announcement? Dave, you want to pray? Dismiss us?
Teenagers, be here by 5 o'clock tonight.